So thankful for you to be here tonight. I am ready with another good gospel message for you. I'm going to ask you to go ahead and open your Bibles to the book of Habakkuk. The book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 1. You might want to turn over to your table of contents and look up that book, Habakkuk. Dust off that Old Testament, as it were. The first passage that we'll be making reference to tonight will be from the book of Habakkuk, chapter 1. Habakkuk, chapter 1. What shall we study tonight? Luckily enough, Brother Wiggins has read his Bible, and I wish to relay to you a message that is most important. It is about the most important substance upon the face of this earth. It's more precious than gold or silver. It carries more worth than the American dollar or the European euro. It doesn't reside in one's bank account, nor is it found in the diamonds of Africa that are dug up out of the earth. It isn't something that you and I can obtain or that is obtained only by the upper elite. And its value doesn't fluctuate with any man-made market, nor does it ever diminish. Sadly, however, it's something that most men don't desire at all. Can you believe that? What I'm talking about, something not of material value. I'm talking about something of spiritual value. It's altogether different and better. I'm talking about the blood of Jesus Christ. And to help you understand what the Bible says about the blood of Christ, you need to know that the Bible is filled with passages about sacrifice and the shedding of blood. That's right, I'll say it again. It's filled with passages about sacrifice and the shedding of blood. Starting with the sacrifice of Abel in Genesis chapter 4 and verse number 4, and going all the way down through the book of Revelation, it remains a prominent theme. And it's this way for a reason. It's like this because of the very nature of the God that we serve. I'll say that again as well. It's like this because of the very nature of the God that we serve. Brother Wiggins, how can you connect blood? Blood, something that's icky, something that's nasty, something that we don't like, something that turns the stomach. How can you connect that with the nature of a holy and righteous and precious and powerful God? I can do so because God has revealed to us on the pages of the Bible His divine nature. Let me say it this way. God has told us the way He is and the way He wants it. And He has told us everything that pertains to our spiritual well-being. He has revealed to us that we are not only physical creations, but that we are also spiritual creations. What separates you from the monkey? What separates you from an animal? What separates you from that precious baby Poochie that you've got sitting in your living room floor? Maybe he's curled up on your lap. What separates you from the animal? I'll tell you what. God has created you as a spiritual being. And not only has he told us about the way in which we are created and what we are, he has told us what we are created for. Remember in Genesis chapter 2, the Bible has revealed to us that God created Adam, and the Bible says there that the Lord God commanded the man. We are made to serve God. It has been that way since the very first man that has walked upon the face of this earth, and it has continued unto now. God has revealed who we are, and what we're for. And yet He has revealed our history to us, the fall of man. There in Genesis 2 and 3, He has revealed and defined sin. Disobedience to God's law, rebellion to His commands, whether in arrogance or whether by ignorance, man has scoffed and ignored God's commands all throughout time. This is defined as sin. Maybe you want to write down in your notes 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 4, sin is lawlessness. God has always given a law, whether by His word, whether through Moses on Mount Sinai, or whether through the sacrifice of His Son and the blessed word of the Holy Spirit that has revealed it unto us. At no time in man's history have we ever been without God's law. and yet man continually ignores it. Man spurns it, and that is called sin. But that poses a problem, doesn't it? It poses a problem because God has told us about the way He is. He's revealed His divine nature. The Bible reveals to us that Jehovah is holy. Holy. That means otherly. He's on a higher plane of existence. And He cannot ignore man's dismissal of His laws. Notice there in Habakkuk chapter 1, drop your eyes down to verse number 13, and the Bible says this, "You are of purer eyes than to behold evil, and cannot look down on wickedness." The prophet Habakkuk is pouring out his heart and his soul to God. He is pleading with God again and again and again throughout the book. And here he says, describing God, he says, "You're of purer eyes than to behold evil, and you cannot look on wickedness." God's law reflects His characteristics, His very nature. When He says to be good and kind and honest, that is who He is, and that's what He wants us to be. As we take God's law and we incorporate it into our lives, it changes our mind, it changes our heart, and we become like God. We become like Christ. Paul says, "Be imitators of me, watch it, as I also am of Christ." Remember, the Apostle Peter says, "He has left for us," what? "Footsteps, footprints, that we might follow." Our God is a God of justice. And remind yourself, it's in Psalm chapter 89. Psalm chapter 89 and in verse number 14. God demands punishment for rebellion. Notice this. "Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Mercy and truth go before your face." Notice that passage there in Psalm 89 and verse number 14. "Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne." God reigns. God is king. God is ruler. He is the maker of the heavens and the earth. He is the maker of all that we know and all that we are, and we owe our allegiance to Him simply because He is our maker. And His rule, His reign, His throne carries with it His power, His divine right to demand from us whatever He wants to. And the foundation, that which His throne, His rule, His reign, His kingship is based upon, is righteousness, that which is right, according to God, and justice. And justice. Our God is a just God. Nothing is going to slip past our God. And He will call all things out in the open before Him. Brethren, friends, we got to believe this. You need to be aware of the type and kind of God that you serve. Our denominational friends and those on television, and whether they're blatant false preachers or whether they're just our friends down at the drugstore, they have painted for themselves a picture of God, and it's got nothing to do with what the Bible has to say. They paint a picture of a God that will just overlook and make exceptions and let people get away with stuff. Not the God that I read about in Psalms 89 and verse number 14. "Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne." Our God is a just God. Nothing's going to slip past Him. Nothing can slip past Him. You know why? Because that's His very nature. He is holy. He is righteous. He is justice. And since all men everywhere have a problem with committing sin, maybe you want to reflect on passages in the New Testament. "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." All men have got a problem with the subject of sin. It is universal in scope. Since that is the case, we are separated from God. Sin separates us from God. Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2. We cannot come to a holy and blessed union, a relationship with our Heavenly Father, without coming to Him in the way that God requires. It cannot happen. We need our relationship with God to be stored. That's what you need. That's what I need. And in order for man's station to be restored in God's sight, in His just sight, in His holy sight, in His righteous sight, we've got to correct our wrongs, and to have fellowship with him once again. God's justice has to be maintained and preserved. Let me say that again. To have fellowship with God, his justice has to be maintained and preserved. God's not going to change. God is the way he is, and it's the way he has presented himself, and that's the way he's always going to be. If there's ever going to be any change, it's not going to be on God's part. It's going to be on ours. Some form of reparation is going to have to be enacted to do so. And this is why God has always demanded sacrifice. Sacrifice. Think about that word. Sacrifice. Something precious must be offered up and lost so that you might get something important in return. That's the very definition of sacrifice, isn't it? The most valuable thing. What is the most valuable thing that you own? Or that you have, or that you can think of. The most valuable thing that I can possibly fathom is the gift of life. Life. Maybe if you're a grandparent, you're thinking about those grandbabies. Maybe if you're a mama or a daddy, you're thinking about those children. Or maybe you're thinking about someone at work, or maybe you're thinking about a friend, or maybe you're thinking about a parent or a brother or a sister. Somebody who's living life is the most precious thing that we have. And indeed, that is the most valuable thing that we have to offer. To appease God's wrath for our sinfulness, God demanded something precious and valuable. That sacrifice. Also, God in his wisdom has designed us with the understanding that life is in the blood. Leviticus chapter 17, verse number 11. Go ahead and read it. Life is in the blood. Blood that runs through your veins, whether you're A positive or whether you're B negative, whatever it may be, blood universally represents life. And that is why the shedding of blood and sacrifice are linked upon the pages of the Bible and in God's plan of redemption. He has always demanded this, and he has always integrated it into his dealings with man. God has always done so. He has always placed emphasis on the blood. From Abel to demanding that Abraham offer up his son Isaac on the altar, to the land in Egypt, where he commanded the people to put blood over their doors. Notice Exodus 12 and verse number 13. To the law that he delivered to the Israelites on Mount Sinai in Exodus 20, God has consistently made this expectation clear. He won't sacrifice. Turn over and look at the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews. And I want you to look at chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9 and in verse number 22. You read it, I'll quote it. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no remission. I'll say it again. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. That is what God wants. That is the way God has designed it. And that is why there is significance in the shedding of blood in the Bible. However, turn one chapter over. And the Hebrew writer is also going to affirm, this will be in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 4, I believe. He says this, for it is and not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. The best that the Israelites of old could hope to do with animal sacrifice is to come to a temporary arrangement with God. That old law given to Moses sustained God's people and foreshadowed the things to come with Christ. From the sacrifices to the arrangement of the tabernacle, to the position of the high priest, every bit of it, all looked forward to a time in which God would enact his plan and find its fulfillment in Christ. Some people say, well, Brother Wiggins, I just don't see the value of the old law. I just told you the value of the old law. It was temporary, true, but it was from God. And it was perfect for God's plan at the time. But now you and I are under the new law. We're under the new law. And Jesus Christ serves as our high priest. Turn back to Hebrews 9 and look at verse number 25. But Jesus isn't like the high priest that served God under the old law. You remember what the old law said about the high priest? And the high priest would stand, and they would offer sacrifices on behalf of the people, and they would petition God, and they would engage in that bloody, nasty, stinking affair that we read about time and time and time again upon the pages of the Old Testament, animal sacrifice. They did that. While the Old Testament priests would stand all day long, day after day after day after day, offering up sacrifices for the sins of the people, Jesus, one time and one time only. Look at verse 12. In combining the role of priest and sacrifice, offered himself up for the sins of all mankind. He came, he lived, and he died, suffering the worst death imaginable for you. After being raised, he walked upon this earth for some 40 days before he ascended into heaven to sit at the right hand of the throne of God. Hebrews chapter 12, and I believe verse number 2. He came as the form of a man. He was the perfect sacrifice. The perfect sacrifice. 700 years before Jesus walked upon the face of this earth as a man, the prophet Isaiah said, and I'm quoting from Isaiah chapter 53 and verse number 7, that Jesus, the Messiah, would be as a lamb led to the slaughter. A lamb led to the slaughter. Years later, hundreds of years later, John the Baptist is going to apply that passage, and he applies it to Jesus when he greeted him with the words, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." John chapter 1 and verse number 29. Later, it's the Apostle Peter. He is going to refer to Jesus as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Isn't that interesting? He's perfect. He's perfect. A lamb without blemish and without spot. Tempted in every measure that you and I are tempted in. And yet, he serves as priest. He serves as king, mediator, intercessor, and advocate for us. Yes, Jesus was the ultimate object and expression of God's love. The supreme sacrifice to be offered on man's behalf. And it's by his blood and his blood alone that man is redeemed from their sins. Since you're already there in 1 Peter chapter 1, I've quoted from verse number 19, but I'm going to back you on up to verse number 18. Notice verse 18, the beginning of that same verse. Verse 18, knowing that you are not redeemed by corruptible things, like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by your tradition, by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. How are you redeemed? By the blood. The blood of just anybody? No. The blood of bulls and goats? No. The blood of your kin? No. The blood of Moses? No. By the precious blood of Christ. It is fitting, isn't it, that man's pardon from sin and the wrath of God is linked with the blood of Jesus Christ. Since God is just, God is not going to tolerate any foolishness. He's not going to tolerate people snubbing their nose at him. He's not going to tolerate people living however they want to live. He's not going to tolerate it outside of the church, and brethren, he ain't going to tolerate it in the church either. And because of sin, and because God is holy and just, he will not tolerate it one bit. And the only way to save yourself from the impending wrath of God and utter doom for eternity is the blood of Jesus Christ. Why? Because there has never been, nor will there ever be, anyone like Jesus. Nobody could possibly do what he did. He lived in this world, being placed under the rigors of physical life and subject to all the temptations of man. Hebrews 4:15, read it for yourself. He lived a sinless life. and he went to his death, not because he was forced, not because he was in handcuffs. He went to his death willingly. And this is what has made his sacrifice different. And because of it, man is able to stand in God's eyes, in God's presence, with confidence. According to Paul, our Lord's blood, Jesus' blood, paid the price for salvation. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. It is also the means for reconciliation with God. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 13. You know what that word means, reconciliation? It means that which was apart has now been brought together. Remember what I told you what sin does? The only thing that reverses separation from God that's caused by sin is the blood of Jesus. Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 2, it gives us peace with God. Peace with God. God is at enmity with the wicked, but at peace with the righteous. And finally, Ephesians 1 and verse number 7, it gives us access to God's grace. God's grace. We have discussed the nature of God, His wishes in regards to sacrifice, His incorporation of those wishes, and His dictates, His commands to the human family. And finally, the final sacrifice that brought salvation to earth, Jesus Christ and His blood. Now, having understood all of that, the only question that Brother Wiggins has got to answer tonight is, how does one have access to the blood? And it's a simple answer. There's nothing complicated about God's Word. I don't need somebody with a PhD to tell me. I don't need Mama looking over my shoulder. I don't need somebody on the television. I don't need the Holy Spirit to shine a light down and imbue me with understanding. All I got to do is open the book and read it. It's very simple. In rendering obedience to God's plan, you come into contact with the blood of Jesus Christ in baptism. Jesus often anticipated the time in which the kingdom of God would be established and salvation would be offered to all men. This happened in Acts chapter 2 when Peter preached a gospel sermon and gave instruction to those that were convicted. This is what he said. Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sin. Question, why would Peter say that? Why would he tell these people that cried out to him wanting to know what to do? Why would he tell them to repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins? Well, I'll tell you why. Because through baptism we have access to the benefits of the death of Jesus Christ. Or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into His death? Romans chapter 6 and verse number 3. Jesus died, so we too die. Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 20. We die to sin, we die to wickedness. As Jesus was buried in the tomb, so we too, Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 12, we are buried in the watery grave of baptism. And as Jesus rose again on the third day, alive, rejuvenated, so we too, according to Romans chapter 6 and verse number 4, are raised to walk in newness of life. Passages that we have read and read and preach and teach and committed to memory ought to be pulled out of the filing cabinet and reflected upon right now. Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 5. To Him who loved us, watch it, and washed us from our sins in His own blood. This is done at the point of baptism. It's the final act of obedience in the plan of salvation. And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Wash away your sins. How do you do that? By being baptized, Ananias says. Conscience is cleansed by the blood, Hebrews 9:14. We're sanctified by the blood, Hebrews 10:29. Sanctified and cleansed by the washing of water by the word, Ephesians 5:26. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 21. You've purified your souls by rendering obedience to the truth. Just as the blood had to be applied to the doorposts to spare the families from the wrath of God and the tenth plague in the book of Exodus. So you too must apply the blood once more to spare your soul from hell. That's what the Bible teaches. The Bible doesn't contradict itself. If the blood does something, and the Bible says that that baptism does it as well, then we got to believe that the two share equal importance in God's plan. The tragedy is that there are many people that think that they're saved by the blood of the Lamb, and they've never touched a drop. Access to the blood of Jesus Christ isn't through a prayer that's offered. It isn't through faith alone. It comes through baptism. Understand, baptism is important because of what it represents to God and to humanity. It's not like going swimming. You ain't just getting wet. What sets the two apart is motivation. Why are you doing what you're doing? It makes all the difference in the world. The reasoning behind your actions matter. Well, they matter to everybody. They matter to your spouse. It matters to the boss at work, and it matters to God. It's not just an outward sign of an inner salvation. You go down to the baptismal waters to obey God and have your sins washed away. Being immersed, you are then raised up as a child of God. How can you or I possibly say that baptism isn't needed for salvation? Here for long, I'm going to start preaching. Listeners, please, please. I know Brother Wiggins gets excited. I know he about halfway shouts into the phone. But you got to understand it. You got to understand it, and you got to believe it, what's more. Because if you don't believe it, you'll never respond to it. And if you never respond to God's message, God's plan of salvation, then you're never going to obey it. And if you never obey it, you're never going to touch the water of baptism. And if you never touch the water of baptism, the blood of Jesus Christ might as well be spilt milk. Because it ain't doing you a lick of good. And that might be blunt, but that is the truth. And brethren, that's the message we've got to preach. That's what we got to believe. Not being mean, not being ugly. I believe what Brother Ford Wallace said. He said we ought to offer a dignity to the Bible. And yet passionately, we need to get up and plead with people over the salvation of their soul. If Brother Wiggins, if Brother Brooks, if Brother Flunder, if Brother Stroud, if your gospel preacher at home can't get excited and passionate and zealous for the message of the blood of Jesus Christ, how do you expect anybody else to? For those that are listening tonight, we're going to end on this note. For those that are not Christians, maybe you considered yourself a Christian, and yet the very plan, the formula that I've laid out for you here tonight is not what you've done. You've never done it. Maybe you've never even heard it. I would seriously tell you to reconsider calling yourself a Christian. For the New Testament Christian is the one that has obeyed what you read upon the pages of the Bible, not what your family always taught you, not what the preacher at home always says, and not what you read in pamphlets or see on TV. We don't read pamphlets. We hadn't read them tonight. We read from God's Word. You've heard the message now. You've heard it. You are without excuse. That is the truth. Now that you have heard the gospel message and the truth, what shall you do about it? Men and brethren, what shall we do? And it's very simple. You need to believe the Word of God. You need to believe it with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. You need to incorporate it with every fiber. You need to think on it, dwell on it, chew on it, live it, believe it, and obey it. Realize that what is being taught here tonight is the truth. You need to repent of your sins. Just like our Lord died, you need to die too. You need to die to the cares of this world. You need to die to wickedness. You need to die to the bottle. You need to die to the cigarette. You need to die to pornography. You need to die to filthy lucre. You need to die to lasciviousness. You need to die to lying. You need to die to all the sinful activity. put it behind you and turn again. Purposed in your heart and in your mind and in your soul. Now you may confess your Lord as Savior. Not through prayer, but you need to make a public confession before men that you acknowledge that Jesus is Lord and that you are prepared to offer that testimony until you draw your last breath. Then and only then, having done all these things, are you ready for the baptismal waters. You can step down into that water now, a proper candidate to have your sins washed away and be admitted into the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 13. For those of you that are listening, and maybe you're New Testament Christians, this lesson's for you too. This lesson's for you too. Sometimes that passion and that zeal that we once had as a new convert, or maybe years or weeks or months ago, waxes cold. And as the pressures of our job and our maybe our marriage, our children, our lives, as things hit us, whatever form they may come in, maybe you've slacked off. Maybe you hadn't done what you know that you're supposed to do. Well, luckily enough, there are some passages in the Bible that speak of the blood of Jesus Christ in connection with those that no longer are living righteous lives. Notice Hebrews chapter 10, two verses in this chapter, verse number 26. If we sin willfully after we have received knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. What's the sacrifice? The blood of Jesus Christ. What's the sacrifice do? It joins you with God. That has been taken out of the way. And that wonderful relationship that you once enjoyed in the sight of God has now been stripped from you because you won't do what God has asked you to do. Drop on down, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 29. How much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot? That's one. Counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing? That's two. And insulted the Spirit of grace. You need to straighten up. You need to come back to God. You need to do what's right. You need to live right, act right, think right in every way possible. And every decision that you make, the first thought that needs to come up into your brain is how will this reflect the life that I have chosen to live in the sight of God Almighty. And so we encourage you, as well, to write your relationship with God if needs be. I hope that these words have been encouraging. I hope they've been informative. I hope they've been exactly what the doctor has ordered. We have simply not done anything fancy. We've just delivered a Bible lesson for everybody's benefit. If you need to respond in any way whatsoever, we want to encourage you to get in touch with those that you know that are faithful members of the body of Christ, the Lord's church, the church of Christ. Whether that be through telephone, whether it be through email, or maybe they're sitting right beside you, do not delay another moment. Act like your life depends on it, because something even more important hangs in the balance. Your soul. Your soul. As always, we're appreciative of you, of our listeners, and of the brethren that make this available every week. Thank you all, and good night.